Well, we have been looking, starting last week, and we're going to conclude this week, on Satan's monstrous masterpiece. He has one standing in the wings, and if we are correct, and the rapture is going to be occurring very soon, I believe the Antichrist is already alive today and just waiting to step on the world stage. And so we want to learn more about him. Now, you'll remember last week we said that many people say, well, you know, I have a hard time understanding Bible prophecy. And we pointed out that if you will keep in mind three major events and what surround them, you will have a good grasp on Bible prophecy. And you won't have to worry when you hear somebody on the radio or on TV or when you're talking to begin to tell you different things and say, oh, we're in the tribulation period or this is... No. That's not happening. So let's review those three main events. First of all, which could happen at any time, will be the rapture of the church. That is when Jesus Christ will come in the air, not to the earth, but in the air, and will take all of us who know him as Savior, the Church of Jesus Christ, up to be with him. And all of those who knew Jesus Christ as Savior from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 up until the rapture, who have already died, will be raised. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be caught up to be with Jesus. That's the rapture. Then will follow 7 years of hell upon earth, the tribulation period, in which the Antichrist will be on the scene. But the next major event we want to look at is at the end of those 7 years, and that's represented by this pulpit, and that would be the return of Jesus Christ. That's when he comes out of heaven, followed by the armies of heaven, including you and me, if you know Christ as Savior, and I know Christ as Savior. We're going to be coming with him. And he's going to come back down to this earth, and he will then destroy the armies which oppose him, as we'll see in a little bit. And he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. And so that flag represents the rapture. 7 years later, this pulpit represents the return. Then the kingdom is 1,000 years, and the next major event is represented by this flag, and that is the retribution. That is when Jesus Christ will raise all the unsaved dead from their graves. He will judge them. And he will sentence them, and they will be placed into the lake of fire. At this time also, Satan will be placed into the lake of fire. And so if you keep these three events in their order in mind, and realize we live before them, there is the rapture, the return, and then the retribution. Now, during that 7 year period between the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ, Satan will think he has his perfect opportunity to take over the world. And he will bring on the scene the Antichrist, referred to by many titles in the Bible, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the little horn, but we normally think of him as the Antichrist. Last week we saw his rise to power, that he will lead a 10-nation confederation, a revived, if you would, Roman Empire. And so these nations of Europe will join behind him. We then saw his political masterstroke. He will sign a seven-year peace treaty, or ratify a seven-year peace treaty with Israel. That is what starts the tribulation period. Not the rapture. The signing of this covenant, this peace treaty, starts the seven-year tribulation period. We also then saw his partnership of power, that he will partner with a one world church, which all different denominations and all different world religions will join into, and therefore they will give power to him and support the Antichrist. They will be more or less in many ways in control, but Antichrist will use them to rise to power and control the nations. We then saw that about the middle of the tribulation period, that there will be a pseudo or false resurrection. It will appear as if the Antichrist is mortally wounded, maybe even dead. But he will rise back to his feet. If they think he's dead, he will appear to rise from the dead. And at this time, even more so, he will be demon-oriented, and he will turn on the Jewish people, as we're going to see. And he's going to have, for the last 3.5 years, more or less a world empire, although it's going to be falling to pieces in many ways. We ended last week by talking about a prevailing spirit of deception, that God will allow a spirit of deception or a strong delusion to fall upon people who reject Jesus Christ, and that they will follow the Antichrist despite what they see. And even knowing that God is bringing judgment upon the world, they will still follow the Antichrist, believing he will be victorious. Now, having reviewed that, let's go on today. We'll notice the next point is the Antichrist's religious desecration. Religious desecration. Let's notice a few things about that. First of all, the Antichrist, halfway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years in, will break his treaty with Israel. He will break it after only 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, the word week there means seven, literally, for 1 7, a 7-year period. We go on to read, oh, but in the middle of the seven, the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Halfway through the tribulation period, he will turn against Israel. He will break his peace treaty with Israel. He will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. What does that mean? Well, that means at this time, he is going to desecrate the rebuilt Jewish temple. You see, Israel will rebuild her temple. Now, is it possible she could even rebuild the temple before the tribulation? It is possible. Personally, I think she will rebuild it after the tribulation starts. I think that will be part of that aspect of this 7-year peace treaty. She will feel confident. Now she will rebuild her temple. They will restart the sacrifices. And halfway through, the Antichrist will desecrate it. We read in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus speaking, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and he goes on to say, "flee." Now, what is this abomination of desolation? Let's have a little bit of history. Between the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, we have a time period of silence as far as inspiration. We don't have an inspired record. But during these 400 silent years, much history took place. The Medo-Persian Empire fell to Greece. Alexander the Great rose to power, but then he died at a young age, I think about 33. His empire is divided among four of his generals. One of his generals was over the area here of Syria and Babylon, and had battles with Egypt. And as a part of that, he then turned against the Jewish people. And in 167 BC, one of these kings of that descent, by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, came into the area here, desecrated the temple. He killed pigs upon the altar, the sacrificial altar. The pig is an unclean animal. And then sprayed his blood all over the temple. He set up an altar to Zeus within the temple. The Jews always referred to that as the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, there's going to be a greater abomination of desolation in the future. Antichrist will defile and desecrate your rebuilt temple. Well, how's he going to do that? We find out from Paul that he will declare himself to be God. And he will demand the worship of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. You can't have the tribulation until you have the Antichrist. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God," now notice, "or is that worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to come into the very temple and declare, and I believe this is after this pseudo-resurrection, hey, how am I alive? I'm God. The New Age movement is waiting for this manifestation. Many are waiting for some person to step on. He's going to say, I am he. I am God. And he would demand worship. Revelation chapter 13, our scripture reading, verse 4 said, so they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And notice, and they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist. They will worship Antichrist. Drop down in Revelation 13, the verse number 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone who does not know Jesus Christ or come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to look at him and say, who's like this one? And they will worship him. Drop down further, verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 13. Then I saw another coming up out of the earth who had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Not only did he say, I saw the coming of the Antichrist, but I saw another one come. This is the one we normally refer to as the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, that the image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This false prophet is going to do miracles. People say, well, it has to be true. There's miracles. No, no, no. Satan can perform miracles. Remember back in Egypt when Moses came and he's performing the signs and the two magicians also threw down their staffs and they became snakes? And they also did other miracles. Satan can perform miracles. And he's going to do these different miracles, even fire coming down from heaven, remind you of Elijah. And the world's going to say, this must be the true God, and they're going to worship Antichrist. And then he's going to set up an idol, an image, probably in the very temple. And people are going to have to come and worship. And then he's going to be able to cause this image to speak. Now, a lot of times people say, well, that's just like a computer. Yeah, well, I think the world would understand that. Something's going to appear miraculous. Maybe it will be demonic aspect doing this. Of course, we're dealing a lot with artificial intelligence today and not the fear of artificial intelligence becoming self-aware. Maybe that will be the screen and it will be demonic. Somehow, oh, it will speak and cause everyone who will not worship that image in the Antichrist a death sentence upon them. So all believers have a death sentence. We also find out at this time that the Antichrist will even destroy that false church that supported him. He used to rise to power. He will refuse to share worship with anyone or anything except Satan. Revelation chapter 17. Turn over there. Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, remember that's those ten kings, these will hate the harlot, this false church. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. In one of the greatest ironies of history, the destroyer of the false church will not be God himself directly. It will not be Michael the archangel. It will not be Gabriel. It will not be Israel. It will be those who support the Antichrist, because Antichrist will not allow anyone to be worshipped on earth other than himself and Satan. We see next the Antichrist mark of loyalty. It goes along with this. We read in Revelation 13, make you flip back there, Revelation 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hand or on their foreheads as a sign here. And the idea here of this mark is like a brand. But this mark, either on the forehead or on the hand, will be like ownership. Slaves were branded. Soldiers, even. Roman soldiers could be branded to show their allegiance. As a mark of loyalty, as a mark of ownership, he will require everyone to take his mark. The idea here is a total allegiance. He is our God. We are his. We give him everything, total allegiance, and we will take his mark. We also read verse 17, chapter 13, and that no one may buy or sell except one who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This mark is going to be used in the future as part of a worldwide economy. Now, some have speculated, and it's possible, that there will be like a microchip implanted underneath the mark or with the mark. You know, people can use microchips to do everything, and buying and selling, they're hoping to do that in the future. Who knows? Close. It could be done. Or it might just be that outer symbol, I've got that symbol, therefore I can buy and sell. But there will be a one world economy, and unless you have taken his mark to show loyalty, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Gold is worthless unless you have the mark. But verse 18 tells us, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for as the number of a man, his number is 666. There's been a lot of speculation. We who are older might remember when people thought Henry Kissinger, people said, hey, he's the Antichrist, and his name adds up that. And people will do that to all kinds of people. Their name will add up by adding or doing this and subtracting that and changing this. We can come up with 666 with the numbers. Don't get caught up into that. No one is going to know who the Antichrist is before the rapture of the church and the signing of that peace treaty. What I find interesting is the number of a man. This mark reveals he's still only a man. You know, in the Bible, numbers have significance. Seven is the number of God. God's number is seven. 7 days of creation. Different things we find in the number, there are seven. Man's number is six. We were created on the sixth day. And this man is saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. But his number is not the number of God. His number is the number of man. 666. He's a man. He's a man. He's a man. He's not God. Next, we see his ultimate solution. This is he shares with Hamas today. Hamas wants to just kill every Jew upon the face of the planet. Antichrist is going to want the same. You see, he will turn against the Jews and seek to exterminate them. One chapter before chapter 13, chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 13 through 17, we read this. Now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That woman speaks of Israel. I won't go through all the understanding why, but it speaks of very clearly Israel. The Bible gives the clue to that. But the woman who was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to her place for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you see that abomination of desolation, don't even go into your house to get things. Run. Run for your life, he's speaking to the Jews. And they will run to the mountains. Now, many Bible teachers believe, and I think they're right, that they will flee actually over across the Jordan Valley to the city of Petra,
the Rose City. And there they will be protected in that setting for 3.5 years against the assaults of the Antichrist. He's going to send a flood. Maybe these are armies after, but somehow God, maybe with an earthquake or whatever, will destroy that and keep them from the purpose of destroying this Jewish remnant. The Antichrist will then turn back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and begin to persecute the Jews who did not flee, and especially those who have put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. We know from the Old Testament that this has been predicted as a time known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. The whole world is going to experience tribulation. But Israel is the focus. God is using this to bring Israel to know Jesus as their Messiah. It is Jacob's trouble. The latter half of the tribulation period is also known as the time of great tribulation. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over your people, the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 24, 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. The first half of the tribulation is going to be bad. The last half, the great tribulation, will be worse. With the combination of one of the judgments from the first half, of another judgment, I believe, from the second half, over one half of the world's population will be killed just in those two judgments. Indeed, speaking of the Jews, Zechariah says in Zechariah 13:8, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." 2/3 of the Jewish people will die. Now, in the Holocaust in World War II, about 2/3 of the Jewish people in Europe were killed. 1/3 of the Jews of the world were killed. And it appears, when it talks about the earth here it's speaking, or the land speaks of the earth, that in the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation, 2/3 of the Jewish people in the world will be killed. Antichrist is going to be like Hitler. My ultimate solution, we will kill all the Jews. Why? Because Satan thinks if I can kill the Jewish people, Jesus can't come back and fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. And so he'll seek to destroy them. Next, we find the Antichrist battle for domination, for dominion. You see, during the latter half of the tribulation period, Antichrist basically is going to have a one-world empire. But as time goes on, certain sections of the world are going to begin to say, we don't like this. And it appears that certain areas are going to be trying to rebel against the Antichrist. We read in Revelation chapter 16, turn over a couple chapters, verses 13 and 14, that Satan is going to gather the armies of all the nations of the world together at the end of the tribulation period. John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, demonic spirits, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Satan knows what's coming. He knows that Jesus has promised to return. And so he is going to send out demonic spirits who are going to perform miracles and cause all the leadership, the kings, the presidents, the emperors, the czar, anything you can think of, to come and bring their armies to Israel. The location of that gathering is the Valley of Megiddo. Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gathered together to a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo. That's not going to be the only location of the battle. That's going to be the gathering place. And it would appear maybe at first that the armies are going to come there. Maybe they're going to be fighting for world domination. But notice the last aspect. the Antichrist's ultimate defeat. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4, these interesting words. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He, that's God, who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He will laugh in disdain at their efforts to overcome him. You see, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And we go on down to the end of verse number 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back. We're following him. Well, what's going to happen? Christ is going to defeat the armies of the world who have aligned against him. Maybe they're fighting among themselves, but then Jesus is going to return. And man, in his arrogance, then will join together and say, we've got to stop this one from coming back. And they're going to think they can stop it. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Drop down to verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus will speak the word, and these armies are destroyed. We get an inkling of that back in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, speaking of the same event, says, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. This army is just going to melt. And Revelation says the blood will come up to the bridle of a horse for hundreds of miles. What also will happen at this time? Christ will capture, judge, and damn the Antichrist. Revelation 19, verse 20. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet that worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Eternal hell, the lake of fire. The first two residents, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But they won't be there alone. This ends the career of Satan's monstrous masterpiece, the Antichrist. He who thought he could rule the world in opposition to God will be justly condemned by God to eternal hell. But he's going to be joined there 1,000 years later by the original rebel, Satan himself. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. After 1,000 years, they're still there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The just end of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. The tragedy is that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. But Jesus says in Matthew 24 that those of humanity who join with them will also be placed in this hell for all of eternity. Mankind who reject Christ will go to hell as well. Don't make that ultimate mistake of joining them. If you don't know Jesus Christ, repent of your sin and your own rebellion against God. Turn from that and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you think of friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus, witness to them so they too can turn to Jesus Christ. We understand that in the long run, there is a choice. Everyone must make it, heaven or hell. And the choice is yours. The choice is every individual's. It's not the choice of mom and dads. It's not the choice of pastors. It's not the choice of families or anyone else. The choice is the individuals. Will you accept Christ or will you reject him? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this brief time that we have had together. We thank you, dear Lord, that you are sovereign. The Antichrist may think that he's going to be world ruler, but the Lord, that title is Jesus's. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You control everything. We look about what's happening today in Israel and we shake our heads at the evil. But Lord, you are still in control. We think of what's going to happen in the tribulation. But Lord, you are still in control. And Father, we've read the last pages. We know you win. And Lord, we pray that each one here will know Christ as Savior and each of us will share that good news with others. And Lord, may we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus in the air. May we be ready. May we be living, dear Lord, for you and helping others to know Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.